could be something. That person to conclude that together. And I think that's something the first thing that we should say. The only thing is never. And in giving this lovely epistle to the Hebrews, they have had to skip over some having to do that. This morning we conclude the section dealing with our in chapter 10 of the letter into the the writer of Hebrews. We notice this morning which he has brought in that sacrifice. Remember, this is practically epistle by its practical response and this Christ has brought in. We see that notice when he says one, we will notice quiet. That chapter of faith does two things. Read what God said. Often forgotten today. That faith is the thing about it. So we all agree with that. Mark chapter. The law came with when it comes to chapter 13. And he gave instruction to those whom he said to be believers when the Lord Jesus Christ referred in the former place. Now in the first verses of chapter 13 down to the first 18 verses, you will notice that there are 11 or 12 commandments that are given. And these are commandments that apply to every believer, and many of them are true, at least, apply particularly to the Hebrew believers. Let's notice these one after another. First, chapter, verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Now a great deal is being said today about love. And the people of the world talk about love and they don't know what they're talking about. Love is never self-centered. Love is ever person-centered. love forgets about oneself and sees what it can do to help another. Love is true. Service is love in action. And we find that expressed, remember, in John's first epistle, "Hereby know we love." Now our English version says, "Hereby know we love God." And of course that's true. But the fact is that "hereby know we what love is." Christ is its embodiment. He laid down his life. Better than us to lay down our life. Don't let us destroy ourselves by these scriptures. One of the great tragedies of Christian life is the self-centered, self-seeking believer. Remember, self-centeredness and self-seeking is the very essence of sin. And if you and I become self-centered, self-seeking believers, if our whole being is not devoted in love to the service of our brethren, we're decidedly out of order. So this is the first thing. Let brotherly love continue. Let it remain permanently. Now let's notice the second thing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That is, to show hospitality. To entertain guests is the idea. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now in some places it is being said today that among believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, hospitality is rapidly becoming a lost art. And God is pleased with those who are not self-centered in this respect, but who have the joy, who do not do it as a duty, but do it as a joy, showing hospitality to others. One finds as one goes around the country varying aspects of this. I have done some places where the believers, none of the believers of the assembly, were willing to entertain the stranger in their midst, so they put him in a local hotel or in a local apartment or something like this. Well, that's better than leaving him in the street, of course, but I can tell you, when a man is all alone, sometimes it's a very lonely thing indeed. So do not forget to show hospitality. Make it a joy to do so. Second, remember them that are bound, as they are in bonds, as bound with them. Now, what does that apply to today? Well, of course, we need to remember that in many countries of the world today, our brethren in Christ are suffering simply because they are brethren in Christ. Spencer Dibble was telling us about some of the persecutions that went on in Chad. If you've ever seen army ants as we've seen them, his description would make you shudder. But in many countries today, the people of God are suffering just because they are people of God. And you and I, from time to time, have the privilege of ministering in one way or another to these brethren who are in bondage. Make their bondage our bondage. That's what the author is telling us. Put ourselves in their place. You remember what Paul says, when one member suffers, that's true of the human body, and it should be true of the body of Christ, when one member suffers, all the members suffer together. If I hurt my hand, or I get stung by a scorpion, as we were noticing in one of the pictures that Mr. Devil showed us yesterday evening. I get stung by a scorpion. I was stung once, very lightly, I'm glad to say. But I want to tell you, the whole body suffers with that hand. It isn't the hand that aches, only the whole body goes and suffers with that hand. And so should it be with you and me when we hear of our brethren in Christ in other countries who are suffering for the Lord. I must confess that I myself have to say that all too often the thought of other brethren who are suffering for the Lord does not remain with me as it should. We should pray for them. We have opportunity of ministering to them in more ways than one, and we should do so. This again is another evidence of not being wrapped up in ourselves and our own little high-bound interests. Second, or rather, fourth, verse 4, marriage is to be held. Now this is a statement in our Authorized Version. Marriage is honorable in all. But the idea seems to be, let marriage be held in high honor among all. This is particularly pertinent in our own day, for we are living in a time when the world is coming into the Church of God. It is invading the assemblies of the Lord's people as well. In time past, it was the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ whose attitude affected the attitude of the world. What is happening today is that the attitude of the world is affecting the attitude of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And marriage is not being held today in the honor among the Lord's people that it should be held. The permissive society in which we live. Now, I haven't come up against this in definite cases myself, but I have heard from others who have come definitely into contact with this sort of thing that this permissive society in which we live today is having its definite effect upon the thinking of young people who come to marriage, and they do not treat it with the honor that it is due as the very sacred thing that it is in the sight of God. In other ages, in other years, we did not hear, as we're hearing today, of Christians divorcing one another. And I was talking with a friend from a place not far from Tracy City some time ago, and he told me, now I don't know whether this is true or not, but he told me that even among believers, only one marriage in 10 today is a happy marriage. Now, I don't know whether that's true. But when I think of the 55 idyllically happy years that my wife and I spent together in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, I must confess that this, if it is true in any sense at all, puzzles me beyond description. And the only thing that I can conclude as I think of these things is that once again we have the taint of self-centeredness. Now in the matter of marriage, a marriage is never going to be happy if both husband and wife have set their hearts on what they individually can get out of it. The trouble with too many marriages of the world today is that they are not based on self-giving laws. And that's why they break up so easily. I happen to know of a case. One of the things that has puzzled me over the years, we knew a young woman in the city of Buffalo. She had a remarkable testimony
and was used of the Lord for the blessing of other young people. Now, I'm just stating the things as they appeared. But we know that young woman who later wanted her career and didn't want her marriage to interfere with that career, and the marriage broke up because of her self-seeking. Explain that as you will. It's tragedy beyond description. I'm speaking to young people who are thinking of getting married. Remember this. When you get married, make it the aim of your life to this. How can I make my marriage partner happy? How can he or she make me happy? That's foolishness. Well, anyway, that's part of this holding marriage as an honorable, a sacred thing. Let's remember that. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, of course, you know that word conversation means and your behavior. I suppose that's the old English meaning of that word. Today, conversation has come to mean talking to one another, but that's not what it means in the times that we have it referred to in the New Testament. It's our conduct. And let your conduct be without love of money. That's what that word covetousness means. Without love of money. Now we know perfectly well that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to work when we can have jobs. And we need somehow to find money for daily living expenses. A man needs to provide for his family. And there is no prohibition for a man to make decent provision for his family or for himself as far as that is concerned. Laziness, of course, is no commendation for a believer. Remember the scripture, it says, if a person won't work, then let him quit eating. Shouldn't be given anything to eat if he won't work. Some people in our society, they won't work because they get handouts from the government. But according to scripture, if they won't work, they shouldn't even get any handouts. That's a different thing from not being able to work, of course. But we're told, even though we do have to live in this world and remember practical circumstances, our love is not to be set on money. Heaping up money, never being satisfied that we have enough, loving it for itself. And notice what he says, be content with such things as you have. That is, not always seeking something in the distance that you can add to your possessions and increase them more and more. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And what he's saying here is, really, that's quite enough. If we have food and drink, as Paul says, and shelter over our heads, we can be content with these things. Remember, you probably have heard about the little girl who, quoting the 23rd Psalm, said, the Lord is my helper, and that's all I want. Well, that's very good indeed. Let him be our true riches. Set our hearts on him. Thank him for the ability to work. Thank him for the ability to find day by day what we need. Thank him for the provision he makes. But our hearts are on him and not on the things that he provides. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, or which had the rule over you. Actually, it's remember your leaders. And quite evidently, the writer here is referring to some leaders who, as he goes on to say, who spoke unto you the word of God and probably have now passed on. These leaders, said he, have set you an example. Put your mind on them. Remember them. Remember how they walked. How they walked with God. How they studied his word. How they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of him. And remember, says he, follow their faith, considering the end of their conduct. They died, probably is what he's referring to. They died, and they left a glorious testimony in their death. I can think of a great many whom I knew in younger days who have now gone to be with the Lord. Before my wife was taken, we were counting up one day the number of missionaries that we knew in the early days, and many of them we felt highly honored to be associated with them. And we discovered that about 20 of them had already gone on. A little while ago, I could speak of two of us older workers who still remain. Two men, that is. There are also two women. The man has gone to be with the Lord. One of the women will be going very shortly if she hasn't already gone. I think of their conversation, their behavior. I think of the end of their way, how gloriously some of them died. And says he, considering the end of their faith, copy their behavior. Set your mind on the Lord Jesus as they set their minds on the Lord Jesus. There are many preachers of the Word of God and teachers of the Word of God whom I knew as a young man, and they've gone, and their end was lovely. Says the writer, copy their behavior. Remember their end. And then he goes on to apply this verse, which we know very familiarly, but which we often quote out of context. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he's trying to impress upon those to whom this letter comes is this. Just as the Lord Jesus was faithful and sufficient to your leaders who have now passed on, so will he be to you if you follow the conversation, the behavior, the conduct of those to whom I'm referring now. Our Lord Jesus is the same. We see our friends who have walked with God and have left us for the presence of the Lord. Let us imitate them and not those who walk in the ways of the world. Verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That word divers, of course, it means various, different. And strange doctrines, doctrines that are not to be found in the Word of God. Now, of course, in the day when he wrote, the writer was thinking of the teaching which was very prevalent in the early days among some who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but had not become free of the bonds of the Mosaic ordinances. And they were teaching that it was necessary to observe those ordinances, as he goes on to say, being established with meat, certain things that they could eat and certain things that they must not eat, rules and regulations governing the daily life, things that we find under the law. Says he, don't be carried away with strange doctrines like that. Doctrines that cannot be found in the Word of God. You know, it's the most remarkable thing, and I've spoken of it to friends again and again. We have this wonderful Word of God telling us of the liberty that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty from rules and regulations, not liberty to do as we wish, but to do as God wishes in freedom and free choice. And yet all around us, we find people who want to become subject to laws and rules. You must do this, you must not do that, dealing with things that are really not essentials at all. And then we're exhorted, you remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that one of the purposes for which God has given gifts to his people in order that they may minister the word to others is that we should no longer be children carried about with various winds of doctrine, ready to believe anything that comes. Somebody comes along with something that is strange and new, and people, instead of trying it by the word of God, fall all over themselves to follow this fellow. And the result is very often trouble and division. And I remember one time, I remember it being said of a certain person who professed to be a prophet, that person was a prophet of God, and if he didn't believe what he says, God would punish you. That is nonsense. And God does not expect us to accept immediately everything we hear. We should be immersed in the Word of God. We should know it from first to last, being taught by His Holy Spirit. It's not only the teacher of the Word who has knowledge of the Word. Every one of the Lord's people should be taught by the Holy Spirit, studying His Word, meditating on it until the meanings become clear as it's possible for a human being to apprehend the infinite things of God. And then when new and strange doctrines come up, we should be ready confront them and not let them overcome us. Unfortunately, and here's another time I must use that word unfortunately, what we have today in Christendom, I speak of the body of Christian profession, we have in our United States today a prevalence of scriptural illiteracy. People who don't know what the Scripture teaches. That's why so many get led astray. Then he goes on with this illustration. He says that we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the tent. Now that's a passage that has been a matter of controversy over the years. I think probably what he's referring to here, he's using that illustration about the sin offering which was burned outside the tent, and the priests of the Levitical order had no right to eat of that offering as they did of other sin offerings. Probably what he is meaning here is that those who hold to the Mosaic ritual cannot enjoy the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross of Calvary as we can. I throw that out at least as a suggestion. Now notice what he says, wherefore Jesus also in the fulfillment of that type of the sin offering offered outside the camp, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And here he is using that suffering without the gate, he's using it as an illustration of the way in which the Lord Jesus was rejected by those to whom he came. He came to his own sins, says the scripture, and his own people did not receive him. Therefore, says the writer of Hebrews, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I'm sure you and I, you are all aware of how that scripture has been misused. It does not mean let us separate ourselves from other believers who don't see 100% eye to eye with us. What it does mean is, as regards these Hebrew believers, their clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ is quite probably going to mean their being rejected by their Jewish, their Jewish associates. And he's asking them to face up to that. Christ was rejected by the Jewish people. Let us, he says, go out to him and suffer a similar rejection from those who do not acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, this is one of the things that has been shaking these Hebrew believers. The fact that they are suffering reproach, rejection. Mockery is the word you used there. They are suffering mockery because they have accepted and confessed Christ as Savior. He says, let us bear that. Our Lord Jesus was mocked and taunted. Let us go forth unto him and suffer with him the same rejection that he suffered at the hands of his people. And that those who stand 100% for the Lord are going to suffer at the hands of the people of the world. For he goes on in verse 14 to say, here we have no continuing city. The Jew thinks a great deal of Jerusalem, the material Jerusalem. But, says the writer of Hebrews, we have no earthly Jerusalem. And he says in verse 12, we have the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we're looking forward to. So he says, we here have no continuing city, but we seek the one which is to come. Our eyes are fixed on other things, or they should be, if we are following our Lord Jesus Christ, living as we have to live. I remember it said of one person that he had his feet on good solid earth and his head was in the clouds. Well, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have your feet on solid earth, but to have your mind in heaven while your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Paul tells us. Set your affection not on the things which are below, but on the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where our life is. He is our life. And our life is there. And someday we're going to be there ourselves. And that's where our hearts should be. Verse 15. By him, therefore, by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. That giving thanks is again that word confessing. I'm not quite sure why the authorized translators translated it giving thanks. It means to confess his name. Now notice what he says. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now you see, if the Jewish believers, or if these Hebrew believers were to go back to the law, they would have to go back to offering these material sacrifices. Because at the time Hebrews was written, probably,
the temple in Jerusalem was still standing and the sacrifices of animals were still being offered. But what he's saying here is, don't set your heart on those sacrifices. They're only shadows. They're threats, and the reality has come. But we have sacrifices that we can offer, not sacrifices to atone for sin. This is a mistake that certain people in Christendom have made and are making to this day. They think if they suffer in some way, and sometimes they make themselves to suffer in a way that they don't really have to, they think that that suffering can avail as an offering of atonement either for their sins or for the sins of others. That is absolutely contrary to what God tells us in His Word. But there are sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. And, says he, these are the sacrifices that we should be offering continually. You know, the most remarkable word in John chapter 4, that word which the Lord gave to that woman by the well of Samaria. It's often been pointed out how when he spoke to Nicodemus, he said he must be born again. But when he spoke to that simple woman by the well of Samaria, he said, the Lord seeketh such to worship him. Now, unfortunately, there's that word again. Our English translation doesn't really give the force of the verse there. The Father is seeking such to be His worshipers. To be worshiping Him. Now, the other day I referred to a present participle, and one of the brethren wondered afterwards how many of you folks would understand what a present participle is. Well, a present participle is that form worshiping, and it means an activity which goes on unceasingly. That's what it means in the original, I mean. And here, when the Lord Jesus said to that woman, the Lord seeketh such to worship Him, it really means the Lord seeketh such to be His worshiping ones. And that means, you know, that we don't, that we, if we're fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, we don't just come together on Sunday morning to worship the Lord and go through that ceremonial worship and then go out and we don't worship the Lord again until next Sunday morning comes around. We should be His worshipers. And you know, if we was just let the Lord impress upon us something of the wonder of His greatness who fills heaven and earth, the wonder of His holiness, and the wonder of His love, that He could love such a one as you and me in the first place, and then love us to the length that He did to send His Son to take our place on the cross of Calvary and die there for us. You know, let the Spirit of God bear these things upon our hearts, and we will be constantly before the Lord worshiping Him. And that's what He wants. Offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. How often do you stop? Think of the things of the Lord, and you just have to say in your heart, praise to God. Our brother Dietrich was giving us a lovely word this morning, and he was mentioning how
our hearts should always be saying, thanks be unto God. That's what God wants from us.
Does he find it? Now notice he says, that is the fruit of our lips, and here he particularizes it, the fruit of our lips confessing to his name. Let the world say what it will against us. Let the world mock us as it will. Let us confess before the world. You may hate the Lord Jesus, but we love him. He's our Lord.
Confess him, even if it means death,
or as it does in many cases today. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, and the result is your life is forfeit. Who cares about that?
If we realize that we have no continuing city here, but we're seeking one to come.
Verse 16. Another one. To do good and to communicate,
forget not. For by such sacrifices God is well pleased.
What does to communicate mean?
It means to make another's need your own.
It's that lovely word koinonia, which is absolutely untranslatable in English, is sometimes translated fellowship, but it means making common cause with.
And you think of that original meaning, by the way, the Greek language which was used, the common language, was called the koine, that is the common language. And from this you get that word koinonia. And we know that word because we often have Bible camps here in the United States called Koinonia Bible Camp.
Camp of fellowship, participation, making common cause one with another.
And here is the idea. And here again we have the very opposite of that self-centeredness. You see another's need, and without being told, without being urged, and without having to be pushed,
you make common cause with that person's need.
We know the idea of communicate means to help the fellow out in his need, even though it may cost you something. You put yourself in his place and you think of him.
That is love in action, by the way. And with sacrifices like that, that's another sacrifice with which God is well pleased.
Then in verse 17 we have another command, obey your leaders. And here quite evidently they are living leaders. Obey your leaders, those who have the rule over you. It doesn't mean those who have dominion over you, but those who are your leaders, like a shepherd leads the sheep to food and water and looks out for the welfare of the sheep. That's what an elder of an assembly should be. Notice,
obey your leaders and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls.
The God called leader, the God called elder of an assembly, also is not seeking place for himself. He's been given the place that God has given him. And his anxiety is not for his own honor, but for the spiritual welfare of the members, shall we say, of the flock. He watches for their souls. Now notice what it says about this. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. You see?
This is a subject, by the way, which I feel is being greatly neglected today in teaching the Lord's people.
That is,
the judgment
seat of Christ. One thing I have said in more places than one is that I look on every hand and I see Christians diligently engaged in losing their lives. Not losing eternal life, but living in such a way that when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, they will receive nothing in addition to the life which has been given them as a gift. Now, one whom God has called to be an elder in the assembly, someday is going to have to give account to the Lord Jesus Christ for the service, the ministry. By the way, that word ministry is often misused amongst us. It means service. He's going to have to give account to the Lord for the service that he has rendered to the Lord and to the Lord's people. What about those sheep that I committed to your care? Every one of us, by the way, has that. Paul was always behaving with that day in view when he would have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of his service. And it's well for you and me to do the same thing. Now notice what he says. Obey them that have the rule over you, your leaders, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. Now the construction here doesn't make it entirely clear as to what the writer is saying is that they may watch over your souls with joy and not with grief. Or that they may give account in that day with joy and not with grief. Probably, judging from the construction, it means the latter, but I wouldn't say that it does matter. That is something for us to consider. Supposing the elders of the assembly to which we happen to belong, suppose in that day they have to stand before the Lord and the elders have to give the Lord an account. We did our best with brother so-and-so, with sister so-and-so, but